One of the things that, as Christians, we're really, really, really very familiar with the idea of Christ as a sacrifice, as an atoning sacrifice, as he died for our sins and we find forgiveness when we put our faith in him. And that's something that we think about a lot. We think about being saved by the blood. We don't often think about being saved by water. Very much. The Israelites maybe could have something in their past that they could relate it to. When they came out of Egypt, there was one time when they were facing the wrath of God. And facing the wrath of God, they had to take a lamb and take the blood and put it on the doorposts on Passover. And they escaped the wrath of God through the blood of this lamb. And that was the Passover. And then they came out of the land and they got to the Red Sea. And there was hills on the one side and hills on the other side. And in front of them was the sea and behind them was Pharaoh. And they needed to have deliverance, not this time from God and God's wrath, but they needed deliverance from Pharaoh. And so God opened up the waters, and they were able to go through where Pharaoh and his army were destroyed. So in that way, they were saved by water. And then they show up here in the wilderness, and God says, well, make an altar to have blood, and then also make this laver to wash in water. And both of those things are necessary if you're going to come into this tabernacle building. Saved by blood from God's wrath, saved by water from the power of Pharaoh. And if we're going to think about that and apply it to our lives, maybe we might want to think of it this way. Saved by blood from the guilt of our sin. But there's an enemy. Satan. Out there. And he's the enemy of our souls. And I think he would love to wreck our enjoyment of God. This bronze laver was something the priests would use this laver to wash their hands and feet every time they would go into the tabernacle. When they were ordained, so once, when they became priests, their entire body was washed all over. So they were washed all over once when they became priests, but then after that there was an ongoing washing. So there are a couple details with that. The all over washing just happened once at the beginning of their ministry when they were ordained. And we read about that in Exodus 29, verse 4. But then after that there was kind of a daily washing that would happen. Day by day, by day, by day. Where do we see this in the New Testament? I'd like you to turn to the book of Titus. And before we start reading in there, I guess I would be remiss if I didn't kind of say what the problem. This labor was fantastic and allowed them to work, but the problem with the labor, what it didn't do, the weakness of that labor was this. It didn't wash the important parts. When the Lord Jesus was out one day, ready to come, and it was snack time, and the bell had rang, and the They had opened up their lunches, and they're pulling out their fruit roll-ups and their sandwiches, and no nuts, because it's got to be nut-free, right? So they're having their lunches. The Pharisees came and complained that Jesus and his disciples were eating with unwashed hands. Right? You haven't washed. And so, you can't eat with unwashed hands because you're going to get defiled. And Jesus says, well, listen, you've kind of mixed it up. If I eat with unwashed hands and I get some germs, and they go into my mouth and then into my stomach, well, the defilement will get kind of dealt with in the stomach. That's not what really defiles you. What really defiles you isn't the things that go into the mouth, it's the things that come out of the mouth. Right? It's the things that originate in your heart. That's the defiling part of your body. And washing your hands, well, it'll take germs off of food, but it can't do anything about the sinfulness of your heart. So there's a limit to washing with water. Here's a rabbit trail while I find my place. A lot of different cultures have different ideas about what it means to be clean. Jen went to Italy. And you know the expression, resting on your laurels? And she went out to Italy, and they apparently back in the day, they used to wash their clothing using urine, because it would take stuff off. But then, yeah, exactly, it would leave a smell, right? And so to get rid of the smell, that you would take your clothes and you'd fill it with these laurel leaves. And she brought home one of them, and it turns out we actually have laurel leaves in our kitchens. They're bay leaves, and we take, so you know what bay leaf smells like, and they would use that to help with the smell. Oh, and I found my spot. So the water didn't affect the important part of your body, which is your heart, the sinfulness of your heart. So we need something, not just to affect our conscience and the guiltiness of sins. We need something to come in and to cleanse our hearts. Do we have that in Christianity? Titus chapter 3, verse 3. He's talking about, talking to people who were came from a culture where they weren't kind and nice and polite. Verse 3 says, we ourselves were also once foolish, we were disobedient, we were deceived, we were serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy. That wasn't a neighborhood, that was the state of their heart. Hateful. Hating one another. But that's the problem, right? So they need a solution. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness by which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. He was mentioning to them, we had these big problems in our lives. This is what we were like. But God came into our lives and he saved us, not by works, but by his mercy through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. This isn't salvation by blood. This is salvation by water. And the water is speaking to us of the Holy Spirit. And that's kind of the amazing thing about Christianity. God doesn't say to us, well, you need to do this and this and this and this. Go ahead and do it. He saves us, forgives us, and then puts his life in us. The Holy Spirit comes and indwells us and changes us from the inside out. And now those things that we couldn't do before in our flesh, now those are the things that we want to do. And we have the power to do. He's saved us through the washing of regeneration. Another verse we can look at is in Ephesians chapter 5. Man, my brain is so small. I'm trying not to forget what I'm trying not to forget. Okay, Ephesians chapter 5. It talks about Christ and his church and how Christ is going to be washing and cleansing this church. What kinds of things is he washing? Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she should be holy and without blemish. Christ wants to be working in our lives, and he is working in our lives, to clean not our sins, but our blemishes. Not the things that we've already done wrong, but our characters. I think my favorite illustration of the difference is imagine I had a daughter. And my daughter is in high school and getting to that age where things start appearing on her face, and the picture day is coming, and she wakes up one morning and there is a giant mountain, red and white, and is like sticking out 6 inches, and you just can't see anything else but this big pimple on her head. And I would say, you know, oh, daughter, I love you so much, and because I love you so much, I want to forgive you that pimple. She didn't say, Dad, what are you talking about? I don't need forgiveness for my pimple. Picture day is coming. Forgiveness isn't what's appropriate in this situation. What I need is removal of it. Right? What I need is not to say I forgive you that pimple, but I need to take her into my workshop and take out my power tools, my sanders and my buffers and remove it from her face so she can go and get her picture done. And that's what we need in our lives too. So there's that aspect. This morning we thought about it, how we've committed sin and we need forgiveness for our sins. But we also need to be changed. And in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have that washing of regeneration through the Holy Spirit that gives life, his life, puts it into our hearts. I don't know if you know this. It's not really true. I guess you guys would figure this out. But they started having tours going up into heaven. And on TripAdvisor.com, people rate what the tour was like and how it was. It was pretty boring. No rock and roll music, just Southern gospel. Heaven was too bright. The shininess of the jewels in the streets and the walls hurt my eyes, and there were no souvenir stands to buy sunglasses. I hated it. And this other person says, you'd think that they would be green, but there was no public transport. Imagine going to heaven and coming back with complaints. That would be you and me if God didn't change our hearts. I remember when I got married here, and my mom and dad came. And after the meeting, while we went out to do some pictures, they were at a local restaurant where they could get some beer. Right? They couldn't be here. They didn't want to be here. They wanted to be out somewhere where they can smoke and drink and cuss. Because that was what's important to them. And that was my heart and your heart. But God has put his life into us. And we've been made alive in Christ. We have this his life living in us. Now, let's turn to one other passage. In John. John chapter 13. And here we have in the upper room ministry, Jesus goes to wash his disciples' feet to show them an example of Christ-like love and how they should live like that. Peter stops him. And it was a good thing, I think, that Peter stopped him from washing his feet, because we get a second little lesson on a different topic about washing. And so in verse 8 of chapter 13, Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you." And I'm reading in the New King James. I don't think in the King James there's that distinction between bathing and washing. But there are two different words in the Greek. And one means to bathe, and the other is for washing. One would be for having a bath, and the other would be for washing your hands. And Jesus says to them, listen, you don't need bathing now. You've had that all over bath. And once you've had that, you don't need it again. What you need is a daily washing. And that's exactly like how the laver was used in the time of the Israelites. When you became a priest, you were washed all over, head to foot. And you only did that once. But daily, you would come, and every time you had to go into the holy place, every time you entered that tabernacle, every time when you were doing your priestly service, you had to wash your hands and feet. And so there's two different principles in our Christian lives. Once and for all cleansing happens when we put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit is poured out into our hearts. The picture of that is in baptism. When the person is placed under the water completely, and then they come up in newness of life. The washing of regeneration, and it changes us from the inside out. But then, day by day, there is that cleansing. Through the Holy Spirit and through the Word of God. To change our character. To make us more like the Lord Jesus Christ. That daily cleansing, that's kind of, we have a part in that, I think. Peter was going to forbid the Lord from washing his feet. I have to wash you. You have to let me wash you. This is vital. And it's not a matter of Peter washing himself. It's a matter of the Lord washing him, but him allowing God to work in his life that way. And we have the Holy Spirit that indwells with us. And there are so many things that the Holy Spirit does. That Holy Spirit gives us new life. But day by day, it cleans our mind and our heart from the pollution, spiritual pollution that we run into in the world around us. When that happens, when things come up in our lives, we can kind of follow what the Word of God says. In Romans chapter 5, it says to give thanks in our sufferings, in our trials. That's the life of the Holy Spirit living in us. Naturally, we wouldn't want to give thanks for any trials that we are going through or any suffering. We want to complain about it. But the Holy Spirit enables us to see things from his perspective. To be able to trust when things are dark, difficult. The Holy Spirit also gives us knowledge and wisdom and insight and communication from God. The Holy Spirit gives us the power to work in spiritual gifts. Everyone who's a believer has a spiritual gift that the Holy Spirit enables them to do, right? It's an ability that you couldn't do on your own, but the Holy Spirit enables you to do it. And I don't think this is a spiritual gift in the narrow sense of it. It's not in the lists of, these are the spiritual gifts, but it enables us to do the most important spiritual gift of all, to love. To love one another. To have God's love showing in our life, our lives. Jesus said his commandment to people when they were forced to do something that really wasn't fair, to carry someone's burden for a mile. Right? In those days, the Roman army could call you into service, hey you, carry my bag, and you had to carry their bag for 1 mile. And Jesus taught, listen, if you're made to do that, you need to carry it that 1 mile, because that's your duty. And then you need to carry it another mile. That's love. And God has enabled us to live like that through his life living in us. And he practiced it himself. Although I don't think he went the second mile. He came from heaven down to earth. That's more than a mile. And he walked amongst sinners, even though he was cruelly treated and scorned. And then he went to the cross for those sinners. I don't know how many miles that is. That's a lot of miles. And he went down into the earth, and he rose up, and he said that he rose up from the grave, but then he ascended into heaven, back into heaven. He said, well, I'm doing that. It's for your benefit that I'm doing it. So there's another few miles of love. And then we look forward to that day when he's going to return back. He didn't go the second mile. He went way further than that for us. And the Holy Spirit finally is a sign, and you see this time and time again, that we are sealed and that we actually are saved and that we actually do belong to God. And the Holy Spirit in our lives gives us complete confidence that we are His. So that's how the Holy Spirit is working in our lives, kind of on a daily basis and sometimes on a longer term basis. But it's that cleansing power that cleans us from the inside, cleans our hearts. There's a boy in my class. out of all the students in September, he couldn't school the most. He had the hardest time out of anybody. And kind of made it difficult for me. And I kind of took me a while, because I kind of want to know what these kids are like. What's going on? Like, why are they acting out? What's going on in their hearts? What's going on in their mind? And as I got to talk to him and meet with him at a lot of recesses and one-on-one in different situations, I found a kid who didn't want to cause the trouble that he was causing. He would try and say, oh yeah, next time I won't hit anybody going to the line. Right? But then the next lineup comes, line. Right? And he completely forgot about any commitments that he made, any rules that are there. There's the line, I'm going to get there, and there's four kids in my way. And everything he had planned went out the window. And he didn't want to be in my room at recess. He didn't want to be meeting with me. And, man, that would be hard for that kid. Apparently, last year, a lot of emails home. And I talked with Mom once when I was really tired and cranky, and I kind of was really, really honest. And I didn't realize it was that bad. And she brought him to the doctor, and so the doctor, you know, thinks that he has ADHD. And I concur. He had taking some medicine. And the mom gave him some on the weekend and went to a big family function, birthday party. And she says, you know, it was amazing. Like, he was able to talk to me and we were able to have a conversation together. And when we were at the party, he wasn't, like, having any self-regulation problems. That pill was able, for a time, to kind of change his body so that he was able to make different decisions, the decisions that he wanted to make. Now, I don't want you to be under any illusions. He is going to have a rough life. that medication he's going to take can kind of change his kind of change him for a little bit. But it'll run out, and he'll still always struggle with it. And last week, Sid Hulsband. He's a missionary in Africa, and he's come back, and he's doing some work here for now, and he's in a wheelchair. And he's going to be in that wheelchair for the rest of his life. But there's that time he's looking forward to when he's in glory and he won't be in that wheelchair anymore. At least I don't think he will. And if he is, it'll be his choice, I guess. Because the Lord in that day will heal these wounds. But I think that that boy in my class and the discouragement he's going to face in life, and I can tell him that, you know what? Life is going to be rough for you. There's no two ways around it. But God is going to be working in your heart, and he can change your heart and change your character and make things better for you now. But there's a day coming when he's going to carry it out to completion. And when you're in glory, you won't have to worry. When you come to dinner, you won't have to worry that you'll forget not to push the Apostle James out of his chair. You'll forget. You won't worry about losing your hat and your mitts or your skates when you go playing hockey on the glass sea. He's going to fix you 100%. And that, I'm sure that would be an encouraging thing to him. And I don't know what you struggle with. If you have struggles like he does, you know, some people, their biggest problems are outside. Like someone's attacking them. Some people, their biggest problems are inside. In their hearts. And they're like Paul. The things I want to do, I can't do. Who's going to save me? The Lord Jesus Christ. And he started it, and he's working on it. And day by day, let that spirit change you. Allow it to work. Be led by the Spirit. Let it control your mind and your heart, and your actions, and let it change you. Let it control you, and not any alcohol or drugs or anything like that. And he'll change you from the inside out. But there is a day coming when he's going to change you forever. And when you get to heaven, you're not going to complain about the brightness of the jewels being too bright or how this is wrong or that's wrong. No, no, no. You're going to be whole again. And you won't be a complainer or a worrier. You'll be able to enjoy him fully. And enjoy, well, the place a little bit less fully. It'll be an enjoyable place to be. But he'll change you from the inside out. Now, oh, I better finish. The last thing about this laver applied to the New Testament in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 9. Verse 14 tells us about the blood cleansing us, and it has to do with our conscience because it's the guilt of our sin. So 9:14, 13. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works, to serve the living God. So washing by blood cleanses our consciences, the guilt of our sin. Let's turn to chapter 10. Chapter 10. Verse 18, maybe. Now where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. We've had forgiveness from the guilt of sin through his blood. We've had the purifying, the washing of regeneration, and the new life put in us, and the cleansing power there. And having those two things, it tells us what we can do today. Let us draw near. And it says draw near, and that's not just into the holy place, because now, through the way that Jesus Christ has made, the veil that separates the holy place from the most holy place has been rent or torn. It's open. The way is open into the very presence of God. And today, having been saved by blood and by water, we can go in and be in God's actual presence through faith. And we could do it today and tomorrow and the next day and the next day. And if someone tells you, well, you can't be sure where you're going to be when you die, you can tell them this. It's strange for you to say that I don't know, I can't know if I'm going to be accepted in God's presence when I die. It's strange for you to say that because I've been in God's presence today and yesterday. And the day before. And I'll probably be in his presence later today. And it'd be strange to imagine that all these times that I've been in his presence, being washed by blood and water, that things will change. That's ridiculousness. We are accepted through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he's accomplished. We're accepted in his presence. And we can enjoy it and live it out day by day. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for your goodness and your kindness and your mercy. The way that you are working in our lives, not to just deal with our guilt, but you're working in our hearts to deliver us from the power of sin and the power of Satan. Father, help us today and tomorrow and this week to be led by your Spirit. Father, we thank you for this indwelling. We thank you for the confidence and the surety it gives us. Father, may we never take for granted our access with you. We thank you so much for our Savior. We thank you so much for what you're doing in our lives and how you're going to carry it out to completion. And we look forward to that day when we will see our Savior face to face. And we will have our perfect bodies. And we thank you for the surety that we have that we're going to be made whole. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.